you for coming and sharing. We're going to pray for InterVarsity, for the students real quick. And then before we pray for them, Veterans Day was just this last, yesterday, actually. If you had served in any sort of capacity in the military, in armed forces of any sorts in America, will you please stand up so we can honor? I know we have several. Yeah, don't be afraid. We love you. We thank you for your service, and we are full of gratitude for the freedoms we have in this country built on the backs of you all. So thank you. Let's pray for InterVarsity, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the freedoms that we have through our veterans, through the ultimate sacrifice through Jesus, that our eternal atonement is spoken for, but our earthly liberties have been, you know, fought for and provided through men and women that you've called to serve and protect. So God, we thank you for that. Lord, in that we have the freedom then to preach the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel to the lost and broken world. And in that is an opportunity to reach students of our local community at SIU and John A. Logan through InterVarsity, where they get to be the hands and feet that go and speak and teach and disciple other students. And it started with an invite. How amazing is that, Lord? Just like you invited us into a relationship with you, these students are getting the confidence and the boldness to first pray and seek knowledge and wisdom, and then to actually mobilize and invite others into communion with you. So God, we want to ask that you empower that ministry, that you strengthen that ministry, that you provide blessings upon blessings and grace upon grace. Lord, as we know, ministry is messy and it's hard and it can be difficult, and the unknown can be somewhat scary. But Lord, when we put our foundation in you, you are the anchor, you are the hope that that is assured, and you are what we long for as we have a future hope in you. So God, we ask that you do mighty things through InterVarsity, through Annie, and that you just do what only you can do and stir in the hearts of people and allow that invitation from the body to just be welcoming. So God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting a two-part series, if you would. It's really more of a long conversation that we're going to have. There is, actually, we'll start with the main verse for the conversation. And we always stand for the main verse. So if you would stand with me, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. It's pretty short. So, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures furthermore. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet, something that sharpens us, that gives us the tools to be able to see error, to make corrections, to see your glory and your goodness unfold. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. And all the time. I am excited for today. Not only is it just a fun day because we get to eat, right? Hey, we get food. Yeah, amen, all right? Amen. That's something you can amen. But we've got the Siri family. And I know they don't want no attention on them. I know their hearts, but how can we not? We've been praying for this family for, gosh, how long now? 6, 7 weeks? 8 weeks? 8 weeks. And what started out as something that seemed terrible has turned into a testimony you guys now have. God is good. So we are overjoyed that they are with us today. And we're starting this series called The Happiness Dilemma. And in that, it's just Americans, people, Christians, trying to pursue happiness and what that looks like. There are a couple problematic phrases that our society has clung to, unfortunately. One of them is, do whatever makes you happy. How many of you guys have ever heard that before? That is the banner of the generations being raised up. Do whatever makes you happy. There's no law. There's no ethics. Everything. There's no rules to govern how you live or how you should live. So go ahead and do whatever it is that makes you happy. And then the second problematic phrase is create your own happiness. Anybody ever heard that one before? Spoken? Yeah. And here's the thing. These are really cool phrases. They are very catchy. They make really good stickers. They make awful ways of life, like terrible ways of life. And honestly, this is what our culture has completely bought into. This is what Christians have started substituting Jesus with, is this idea of I need to be happy. God wants me to be happy. He wouldn't want me to wrestle with this sin or not, or feel condemnation because of this, whatever I'm doing in my life. He would want me to be free. He would want me to be happy. He would want me to find joy in it, right? Like that is a kind of overarching theme that a lot of people now live in or live by. And honestly, I think a lot of people would say that they are happy, right? Would you say that most people would say they're happy? Like when you're walking, you're thinking people are generally happy. And the issue is it's a fake happiness that people are painting on. Hence why there's smiley faces everywhere on the screens. Because everyone's always happy whenever you see them out and about. Everyone's always happy when they come to church. Everyone's always happy anytime you see them outside of their home, right? You never see the ugly side. But the data has proven, new data from 2023 has proven that only 38% of Americans claim to be satisfied with life. Now, before COVID, before the pandemic, that number was like 48%. Nearing right around 50%. So now, in the post-pandemic, it has dropped even more so to 38%. And the study continues that says, out of those 62% that are unhappy, 81% of those people say that they fake it most of the time. They fake being happy because they want others to think that everything is good. Whenever you interact with somebody, you come to church, and we have this whole fake happiness, and you ask them, hey, how are you? What's the common phrase you get back? I'm fine. I'm good. Very rarely do I hear great. I heard that one just a second ago. But you often hear, I'm good. We're good. With a smile to go on, and then what happens is you just move on the line, and you don't have any more interactions. We fake happy. Whether that's at work, whether that's at church, or in social settings, we fake being happy. Here's an image I found that I thought was really powerful in the way that people, Christians, perceive their life to the world. Would you say that's an accurate description of most people? How on what you see is the shiny part. It's what looks good. It's what you want people to see. It's the poster of like, hey, I'm good. I'm happy. Everything is great in my life. Don't talk to me though. But really what's happening is that on the back end, you're missing stuff. Your fullness is not complete. You are lacking something and it's actually going to start rotting you out because we're so entwined to hide what's really going on. And it's a problem that we must fake. We can't be fake happy all the time. There is, this whole idea is embedded into America's DNA. And Thomas Jefferson penned on the Declaration of Independence one of the most beautifully written pieces of words. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How have we mangled that last one? That pursuit of happiness is not create your own happiness or do what makes you happy. It's an unalienable right that says, hey, you're not going to be bound by certain things. You get to live in freedom. You're not going to be held to certain standards. You're not going to be put in imprisonment for certain. You have the ability to be happy, except for happiness is elusive. Happiness is something that we strive for. We spend huge, massive amounts of money, especially this time of year, to make happiness occur. And yet, what happens is we spend it, we get the momentary smile on their face of the gift we gave that cost us way too much. And then what happens is it's thrown aside because they want to play with the box. Am I wrong? No. And then you're like, what's going on? And because we don't understand happiness. I like the way Billy Graham put it. He says, America's Declaration of Independence speaks of the pursuit of happiness, but nowhere in the Bible are we told to pursue this. Happiness is elusive, and we don't find it by seeking it. Now, I'm not here to wage a war against happiness and joy and trying to distinguish the differences between the two. Because honestly, if you really read into it, they're similar. There are some differences, but it's not enough for me to try to make a case for you to say, oh, pursue this or pursue that or make this the main thing. The main thing is always going to be Jesus. And in him, in that verse we just read, in his presence is the fullness of our joy. Outside of him, we have no joy. Outside of him, we are left with nothing. And that's the kind of connection that we're going to make. I love the word happiness. Like, I truly do like the word happiness. And I want us to frame it up like this. This is the framework I want us to think about happiness. Happiness is a byproduct emotion in response to one's current outcome. So happiness comes as a byproduct, a sidehand emotion that you feel based on what you're going through. If I was to walk in here and give you a $100 bill, you're going to be happy. You're going to be like, yo, I didn't know it was payday. And you're going to be like, you're going to have a huge smile on your face. But what would happen is if I gave it to you, and then about 5 minutes later, I need that back. Sorry. What's going to happen is you're going to be mad at me now. So that happiness isn't sustained. It's not some, it's a byproduct emotion of your outcome. I'm a sports guy. Sports people, I'm not just meaning football, but sports people. I want to show you this clip that I found to show you just how possession, quick regardless of the outcome. Happiness
no good. Go. Quick rebound. No timeouts for NAU. They've got a hustle. Up court. Lloyd. Three shot. It's bang! The Lumberjacks win it!
Everyone
I can't believe it! Oh my goodness! NAU wins the game on a three-point shot right at the buzzer.
That's happiness, right?
Cone up court quickly to Lloyd. He hesitated for a moment, got Satterfield to fly by him, and that is
fans
clearly
are going nuts.
Good before
buzzer
the buzzer
ended.
Hits
game
zero,
over, correct?
And the Lumberjacks are going to walk off
well,
with a game-winning
maybe.
Three-point shot from Liam Lloyd, the transfer from Grand Canyon University. How about that finish?
And the officials seeing if there's any extra time left on the clock.
Let's see what the officials are saying. They're going to say 0.4 seconds.
And 0.3 seconds is the least amount of time you can get to
they're
get a shot
they're about 1 point
off,
with 0.4 seconds left on the clock.
Catch and shoot right away.
On the baseline, it's Hunter Woods. Carson Town at 6'7" tall. In front of Hunter Woods for the inbound pass.
Also,
0.4 seconds. He can run it. He runs the baseline to the left. Here's the baseball pass high up into the air. It's caught! Oh, my goodness! I can't believe what I just saw!
That was that same guy that was pushing his teammates going, yeah, we won! And imagine that emotion, the craziness of winning or hitting the game-winning shot to come back with 0.4 seconds and lose. Ah, is right. But when we pursue happiness and we put all of our joy centered in our outcome, what happens is we quickly find ourselves disappointed. And we like to pursue things. We like to long for things. We like to seek things. And a lot of us will do this, and it kind of comes out in what we have and what we buy. Most times, if I was to have you answer the question, you'd be happy if a lot of people would then fill in the blank with a material possession. I'd be happier with a bigger house or a house. I'd be happier with a new car because this thing's a clunker. I'd be happier if I got a new job or if I was able to move out of Illinois. I've heard you say it. I've heard you say it before. Or if it's for my kids in the moment, I'll never be happier. I'll never want anything else if I could just get this one toy. and they get the toy, and in the car they lose it, and they could care less about it. When we pursue these things, we find ourselves truly at the myth of happiness. And the world wants to put this myth in place for happiness and say that happiness is the purpose of one's life. Happiness is not the purpose of your life as a Christian. Happiness is not your purpose as an American. I said it. I know. Your purpose as a Christian is to preach, teach, and be a reflection of Jesus Christ in this lost and broken world. And too often, we're not following that path. There are two primary functions as Christians. One, the primary function of a Christian plays out in who we are. Okay, so that is, we are saved. And yeah, we're in a church where we still say, when we say the word saved, it's a big deal. Meaning that we once were dead, and now we're alive. We once were full of sin, and now we've been set free. There we were old, and now we are made new. We are forgiven by the free gift of grace through faith. Jesus imputed his righteousness to us, so that is now our identity of who we are. That is our primary function. And then we have our secondary function, which is the secondary, which is what we do, the things that we like, the things that we go after, what we do, like our jobs, our careers, the way we love one another, the way we serve, the way we give. Like, that is a secondary function of being a Christian. And most of us would not necessarily look at it like that because we don't understand who we are in Jesus. We don't understand the weight of the atonement of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, bearing the wrath of God, so we can have freedom. So we can be free from the chains that we put on ourselves, that we often go to. I want you to turn to your neighbor real quick and ask or tell them, who is the most joyful person you know? Who's the most joyful person you know? And don't just look at your spouse and say, you, baby doll. I don't want to sleep on the couch tonight. It's you. Now turn to your other neighbor, your second choice, and tell them who the most joyful person is you know. By a show of hands, anybody find that hard to come up with somebody? If you're anything like me, most people that come to your mind would fit this question. Who is the most unjoyful person you know? I bet you got a list right now. Oh, you know Karen from work. I'm saying Karen because it's a thing in this. Okay. Y'all are with me. Y'all are not. But it's so quick for us to be able to point out the negative people, the ones that are not full of joy, rather than point out the people that are just full of happiness and full of joy. Here's a tough question. Would people label you as a joyful person? Would people look at you and say, yeah, that person is always just full of joy. They know who they are and they live in it. Like, would anybody, don't raise your hand. If you're anything like me, and I'm being completely transparent, my joy, unfortunately, often comes through what my situation is, what I'm going through. If my kids start the day yelling at each other and like driving me bonkers because they're making us late for work and school, my joy doesn't come until about 2 p.m. You know what I mean? Like it takes a long time for me to reset and realign and refocus because my joy is often situational. And this is an area of my life that I know I need to work on. I know I need to be more happy. Like, I want to be the kind of person that walks into a room and immediately everything just gets picked up because you're carrying the spirit of joy in you. Here's how I want to frame up joy today. We framed up happiness as happiness is a byproduct emotion in response to one's current outcome. Joy is a steady and permeating understanding of purpose in all outcomes. Steady and permeating understanding of true purpose regardless of outcome. Like, regardless of what the situation is, your joy remains. a lot of us, and I've mentioned this before, we are one phone call away from our lives becoming complete chaos and destruction. And I've seen it this week alone. My phone rang way more than I wanted it to be, and it was never a good thing. This was one of those hard pastor weeks where we had several in the hospital, several in surgery, a couple heart attacks. Like, it was just, there was a lot going on. And yet, we're one phone call away from that being us. We're one phone call away from our entire world crumbling because we don't have an understanding of what this joy inside of us truly looks like. I want to frame it up like this even further on this foundational point, that joy isn't informed by our circumstances. True joy informs every circumstance. Now that's a powerful statement. I want to read it. Joy isn't informed by the situation, isn't informed, isn't controlled by, isn't worked through or formed by what we're going through, but true joy that is founded in the presence of Jesus informs our situations. Hey, this is how you ought to control yourself, regardless of what's going on around you. You guys ever had something in your life that has just completely rocked you and you didn't know how to act, how to think, how to like talk or anything? You were just like in shock at what was happening? It's because, honestly, we struggle with having a true sense of joy. I came across another video I'm going to share in a minute. In 2003, Baylor University hired a coach. His name's Coach Drew. And I hope you guys like this video in a minute. He was brought in to shape and kind of structure this basketball program. And this program had been full of tragedy and scandal, and recruiting was a mess. Like, the entire program was one, kind of shameful, and it was just, it was falling apart. And then they brought in this guy named Coach Drew, and Coach Drew basically, through different recruiting, kind of got the team back together to a position where he could start working with them. And he decided that for this program to work, he had to install a new culture of which the team bought into. And I want to play this video for you.
Great to be here with you folks. And now it's an opportunity for me to visit with the head coach of the Baylor Bears, the national champion, Baylor Bears, Scott Drew. Great to see you, man. You look like you've got that championship glow about you. And I don't, is it ever going to go away?
Probably when the ball's tipped next year, but right now we're doing all right. It's great having you in Waco and on Baylor's campus.
I'm thrilled to be here, man. Great to visit with you. I imagine some of what the Baylor program talked about this season, that culture of joy. Talk about how that came to be kind of the mantra for your team this year, that culture of joy.
Yeah, Jesus came to serve, not be served, and we've always had that. It's been a Christ-centered program since I've been here. This is on year 19, and Dabo Sweeney at Clemson, they had a culture of joy, which stands for Jesus, others, yourself, and I thought that was such a great way to state it. As long as you keep Jesus first and you keep others, your teammates ahead of you, and then yourself last, you're going to be very successful. And you want a coach-led team, but the best teams are player-led teams. And we had great player leadership from our upperclassmen, Jared Butler, Davion Mitchell, Macy O'Teague, Mark Vidal, and they really embraced that culture of joy. This is God's platform. He blessed us with the championship, and we just want to make sure we honor him in the way that's accorded.
Did you catch what he said? The culture that he kind of wanted to initiate into his program? A culture of joy. You ever heard that before? I've never heard that phrase. I honestly, I never heard that phrase until this week when I was studying. A culture of joy. How many of you would say that you live in a culture of joy? That everything you do is from that culture of joy, that it's steady and permeating all areas of your life. I want to live a life of culture of joy. I want to be at a church that has this culture of joy, where we're not stubborn and we're not misfocusing and we're not kind of getting distracted by secondary issues when the thing that matters most is who we are in Christ. There's four tips for culture of joy that I want us to kind of work through, and they'll be quick. If you take notes, this would be your spot. The four R's, if you would. The first one is to remember. Having a culture of joy starts with remembering what God has done for you. Count your blessings. Have you ever counted your blessings before? You probably got pretty high, and you're like, I can just be thankful for everything. Like, I can't count. It's innumerable what God is doing in my life. And yet, how quickly we forget what God is doing in our lives. So we have to have a culture of joy, we have to remember to count our blessings and name them one by one. You know, do I have shelter? You're right, I do, I have shelter. Is it big enough? Well, it's good enough for now. Do I have a car that can get me back and forth to work, get me to church, get me to serve my neighbor? I do. Is it a clunker? Probably, but that's all right. It's counting your blessings. Am I alive? Yeah, but I'm not in the best shape. Are you breathing? God's been merciful to you. Like, when you quickly start realizing, like, count your blessings, remember what God has done in your life. The second one is to recognize. Here's a tough one for us. Celebrate those blessings. Not just your own blessings. Celebrate your neighbor's blessing. We just got done talking about Malachi and how the Israelites were just kept pointing the finger at the opposition and saying, why are you blessing them? Why are you giving them this? Why are they living in prosperity and we're living in shambles? Well, here's a way you cultivate joy and have a culture of joy is you celebrate that. And you say, God, thank you for your grace upon them. We'll take it even further. Not only thank you for their grace that you're giving them to live however they're going to live, but thank you for allowing me to be a servant of you, regardless of what you're giving me, because this isn't, Jesus is my home, like my bus boy that I can just call him up and be like, hey, I want this now, and then 20 minutes later it arrives at my door like DoorDash. Celebrate the blessings. The fourth one is remind. We're into a season where we're going to be thankful and we're going to be grateful for about two more weeks. And then the day where we're all the most thankful and we're the most grateful and we'll sit around a table and say, yeah, God did this, God did. About 6 hours later, you're at the store being the most selfish person you could be. And I'm that person. I'm the kind of guy that looks at Black Friday like, oh, I don't want to go. Looking at the ads like, we don't need nothing. Why do you want to spend money? And then I'm that same guy 4 hours later at Walmart or, you know, the mall, and I've got like four shopping carts full. Like, I got to buy the deals. They're there. I got to have it. How can you pass it up? Remind yourself of God's word. That what you're seeking isn't the kingdom of God. If you're longing for and you're living for those moments, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. Here's another step further on that one. Surround yourself with people that'll speak life into you. I've said this for a long time. I would love a new Jeep. But I surround myself with people that are like, hey, don't be dumb. Like, you know that's not a good move right now. It's 2023. You know what I mean? Like, people that'll look at me and have the gumption to say, hey, that's not smart. That actually isn't what you need to do. Why don't you remember what Malachi said? Why don't you remember what James said? You know what I mean? And speak life into one another. That's how you cultivate a culture of joy. And the last one is to release. Release hindering and stumbling thoughts. Give away. Most people, most pastors would want to use the word rebuke here. Rebuke those thoughts. Rebuke the devil for giving you the sinful desire. No, we need, because we have power, we have control. The devil does not control us. He is not inhabiting us, but the spirit inhibits us to make those moves. To release. Now, here's what I want to talk. So I mentioned primary function, who we are, secondary function, what we do. Romans, the book of Romans, we know the book of Romans. It is probably the most theologically sound, full of doctrine, beautiful. I mean, it is absolutely beautiful. You got Romans Road where he talks about sanctification and the whole process. And for the most part, he's laying down this beautiful foundation of who God is, what he's for, the way we ought to do. And then the last like five chapters turns into the secondary issues that we are doing, the who, like what we are actually doing. And this beautifully written book turns to chapter 14. And in 14, Paul is writing to this Roman church that is seeking purpose, seeking direction, seeking kind of clarity on some stuff. And in chapter 14, he writes to them to stop hindering one another, to stop being a stumbling block to one another. Because you know what they were arguing about? Food. And wine. And we can elaborate and dress. Be, you know, you had these two groups of believers. You had the weaker and the stronger. Those are Paul's words, not mine. You have the weaker and the stronger Christians. And they were fighting each other, which is literally robbing the joy of the Lord in their hearts, because they just wanted to bicker back and forth about, you can't eat that, or you can't do this. You don't need to be drinking. It's you know, the law says this, the law says that. And Paul's like, enough of this, you childish people. What you're doing is hindering the word of the Lord. You're hindering the work that God has done to build up this church, to set you on a foundation, and all you're doing is fighting with one another, hindering each other. And then Paul says, you're free. Now, whatever that means for you, but he says, do not grieve your brother. How many of us have been hurt by the church? Don't raise your hand. How many of us have come to church and had the people there steal their joy away? Where you came in and you were like, God's getting my worship, God's getting my focus, God's getting my first and best, and then you walk in and somebody's like, you hear the whispers, oh, they're here, I can't believe they're here. Do you know what they did? And immediately what happens is their joy tries to get taken from them. And they get hurt. They get filled with resentment and bitterness, and it forsakes the work that God has done. I know numerous people that have walked away from the church because of the church people. How many times have you heard Jesus and joy associated together in a positive light when you're talking about with other people? Hardly ever, right? We hardly ever position Jesus and joy in the same conversation, because we like to be legalists as long as it comes on to everybody else and not ourselves. We like to look at everybody else and say, how dare they say that? How dare they do that? I've said things up here that people don't like, and that's okay. I'm not here to convict you. I'm here to preach God's word, whether you like it or not. And in that, we have cultivated a culture of judgment rather than a culture of joy, where we are trying to hinder one another instead of bringing each other up, instead of, you know, remembering the blessings that God has done, like looking at the Syria family and just praising God for it. You know, counting those blessings as a celebration. Now, maybe you're hearing like, hey, I had a medical issue and things didn't go my way or didn't go well for me. Guess what? We're still going to celebrate because God did something. And we're going to speak life into each other instead of pulling it away. So Paul pins in Romans 14, probably one of the best descriptions of the kingdom of God. Now, remember, we're not in the kingdom of God here on this earth. But he says the kingdom in chapter 14, verse 17, says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, you've probably heard that acronym, like he said, Jesus, others, yourself, for joy. Anybody heard that? Really? Only like a few? Wow, that's crazy. This is like a old school, simple way that you would teach your children, essentially, to like order your life in this manner. And whenever you reach the fullness of God, your order is like this: Jesus first, others, and then yourself. But here in our culture, we flip that. We say, you're the first one because you need to create your own happiness and do what makes you happy. And if there's time, maybe serve your neighbor. Only when it's convenient and you're getting something out of it. And then 4 hours a month, you're allotted time for Jesus. Does that sound like the culture in which we live in? And here Paul says, that's not the kingdom of God. If you actually look at those three words in that order, righteousness only comes through Jesus. We are born sinners. We are deceitful in our heart. We deserve to die. We are hostile, alienated, away from God. But through his imputed righteousness, we are made redeemed. We are set free. And then the second word, others, guess what the second word of that passage is? Peace. Whenever you're serving your neighbor, when you're loving your neighbor, when you're giving to your neighbor, whenever you're others-minded first, guess what happens to your soul? You start having peace. And then the last part of that was joy. And the last part of ours is yourself. So what do you get when you have Jesus first and then you serve others? You get joy. We can't mismangle the order to have a culture of joy. We've got to put Jesus first. We've got to focus on others. Celebrate their blessings. Pray for them. Serve them. Give to the needy. We understand this, right? And then you look at yourself and say, I'll take what's left. I'll make sure that I'm filled enough that I can still give. I want to, team, you guys can come up. I want to kind of close to this. One thing that I've always learned is in my own walk, the closer I am to Jesus, the closer my walk is, the more that I'm studying, the more that I'm in step to, the more that I'm listening and obeying, the more joy I have in my heart. Most people are more joyful this time of year. Why? Because we're focused on Advent. We're drawing near to the coming King. We're getting our hearts ready for this season. So we start having a lot more joy. We're more happy. We're more giving. We're more self-seeking. And what happens in January? We become some of the most angry people. Because now we have those resolutions that we have to follow because we think we are bound to them. So then we get mad and it's cold weather. So we lose the joy because we replace it with happiness, which is situational. I like the way Tim Keller puts it, and then we'll close. While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing in the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. You see the difference? We're not swayed to. We're not. One condition is controlled by the outcome. The other one says, I'm going to tell it how I'm going to act. And that's how we create a culture of joy. And now next week, we'll continue part two. And we're going to worship. We're going to do communion in just a minute. But if you would, just bow your heads for a minute. And let's just go to the Lord. God, I want to have joy in my heart, in my life. I want it to be what's radiating out of me. Like Coach Drew, just looking at him, you could tell the guy was just full of it. Not because of the championship. Not because of the accomplishments. But because he put you first. He made it the identity. He made the primary thing the primary thing. Who we are in you. Chosen, loved, redeemed, set free by Jesus Christ. And in that, we get the response to then love one another. God, we thank you for loving us, to giving us the opportunity to see what true love is, to see what it looks like to lay down one's life for their brother. God, help us to follow in that footsteps, to have a culture of joy in our lives. Whether we're at church, whether we're in the store, whether we're at home, whether we're in the field working or farm, wherever we are, allow us to be a joy-filled community because of the future hope we have. Not because of the circumstances or the situations we find ourselves in, not controlled by them or bound to them, but basking in the glory of what is to come. God, I don't know the hearts here, but you do. And you know that there are some of us that really struggle with finding the high points of life. Lord, help us remember them. Even if it's as simple as, I'm alive. Lord, help us celebrate those little blessings. Whether it's making it through a green light because we're running late, whether it's blessing us with something that we really needed financially, maybe it's a medical healing. God, you get the glory. God, encourage us, remind us, strengthen us, because you make the path of life for us. It's not something we create. God, and then help us release the thoughts that would hinder or cause our brothers and sisters to stumble in their joy. Help us today keep the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ died on a cross so we could live. But not live for ourselves, but live forever with the Father. Cleansed, washed, purified, sanctified into glorification. God, continue to edify us in a manner that is worthy of a walk of a Christian. God, I love you today, and I thank you for just your mighty hand at work through this church, through the lives here, just what we're seeing you do. I am amazed, and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.